It's an honor of mine this morning to welcome John Wiseman to our pulpit.
Good morning, everybody. I guess I move this like I'm going to talk and I got the mic here. I will tell you a little about myself because you are, your pastor and you are letting me, I guess, borrow your pulpit this morning to speak to you from God's Word. I am the tail end of a baby boom. My dad was a World War II veteran. He's 91, will be 91 this year. My oldest brother is almost 20 years older than me, so there's a widespread of six of us. I'm the youngest, which means that I'm the best looking and the smartest. So if anybody else is the youngest in the family, you know where you fall there. I got one today. But I think you do learn from your older siblings' mistakes. So I didn't get spankings nearly as much as my older siblings did. I'm part kind of a mixed marriage. My mom was a Methodist, my dad was a Baptist, and part of the reason was where they lived. One church was closer to one house and one to the other. And my father really never left more than like a mile from where he was born most of his life until the war, and he got to go over the South Pacific in a little boat under the water. Did that for 3 years, came back, married his sweetheart. They had six kids, like I mentioned. This little small farm in southern Ohio. He worked at the refinery that's the Marathon Refinery now for most of his career after they couldn't make enough money farming, so he had to do something else. My mom passed away, but my dad since remarried, and now he's like almost 10 miles from where he was born. I think been married now 6 years, maybe? Almost 10. Okay, time flies as you get old. Again, thank you for letting me be here this morning. This is to tell you how God kind of works. When I was nine, I went forward at an altar call, and I was sorry for my sins. I prayed for forgiveness of my sins, but about 3 years later, God started putting on my heart, something's not quite right. And I'd grown up in church my whole life, had known the scriptures, read the scriptures, and finally, through God's working in my heart, I realized I'm not saved. And we went to a church camp regularly, and the Thursday evening meeting, which I remember well, it was Thursday because our church had our evening services on Thursday back at the home church. And my pastor was preaching, and I came forward, which is not unusual in a church camp for kids to come forward and rededicate their lives. And my pastor said he was kind of surprised when I said, I need to be saved. And we talked for, it seemed like, forever. And he said, now are you saved? And I wasn't leaving until I was sure, because I knew the torments of not knowing if you're saved. And so we talked and we talked, and it was the most memorable experience, one of the most memorable of my life, is, are you saved? And it's like, yes, I am. And it wasn't anything I did, but it's all by God's word. God called me to teach. I felt confident of it at age 20, and at age something else later, not long after I was married, the church where I grew up had put me in as deacon, and another young man about my age. And then, for whatever reason, God moved him into preaching and moved me into Illinois. So the church, I'll say this jokingly, never forgave us for moving. But God had a plan for us out here. And so we've been here for, this is going on the 17th year now, I think. About four or five years ago, God really put strongly on me to go to seminary. So I'm working on a master's degree. And I was hoping it was to teach, because God called me to teach, and that's what I wanted to do. But God has a sense of humor, too. And last November, he said, no, you're going to preach. So that's why I'm here this morning. In the scripture this morning is going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And I'll go ahead and read it, probably read it another time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This was not the scripture when Trey said, you're going to be preaching, or can you preach for us? This was not the scripture God started me out with. But this morning, it was the scripture. Didn't change the message any, but the scripture changed it some. But this is the scripture that God had laid on my heart. God is hard to understand. God is great, and that greatness is hard to comprehend. And being people, lots of times we latch on to one thing, and that is the thing that we want God to be. And I think the most popular one is, I didn't do a survey, but people like a God that loves. God is love. The Bible says that. That's true. We cannot deny that God is love. But that's pretty one-dimensional. And we don't serve a one-dimensional God. I could say George Washington is dead. And that would be a true statement. It'd be factual. All of you would agree that that's true. But is that really all that there is to know about George Washington? Was he not the first president? Was he not the leader of the army? Was he not a very committed spiritual man? Did he not farm? There's many, many things I don't even know that George Washington did that if we were going to describe George Washington, we would need to know them all. So to say that God is and stop at just one thing, I think does us a disservice. It's almost blasphemous to say that God is love and just leave it there because God is so much more. And these scriptures today tell us a little bit more about God, and that's what we'll talk about. One of the things that God is, and it's almost scary that he is this, and that is that God is holy. I should have set my notes out earlier because it's a little steeper angle than what I'm used to there. If it slides down there, I'll make do somehow. And I started thinking, okay, God is holy. The Bible says that, and I think, well, what is holy? If I said, what is holy, people would start coming up with ideas in their mind. But the word, one of the things of holy is the word that it comes from, and that's whole, complete. Most of us are not familiar with things that are complete. How many of you built a brand new home because you didn't want to work on the house anymore? Did anybody build a brand new home so it's like, you know, I'll fix this and I'll be done? I saw an elbow there. Is it done? Will it ever be done? It just seems like there's always something. We've had older houses, and there's always something that you have to do, and it's not complete yet. It's not whole. But God is whole and complete. There is nothing that he's lacking. When we look for friendship, we're looking for friendship because we can't make it on our own. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so does friend sharpen friend. God said when he created us, it's not good for man to be alone. God is okay being alone because he's whole. He's holy. He's complete. He doesn't need anything else. And that's hard for us to understand because we need stuff. We need food. We need sleep. We need water. We need fellowship. We need God. God doesn't need anything. He is complete as he is. And that is just so otherworldly to us to not need anything. But God does not need anything. He is whole. He is holy. How many of us have seen 7 or 8 year old boys play, and this is too ambiguous for you to guess what they do, but if you ever see kids play, they make rules. Every time something happens, they make another rule. Why do they make a rule? So they can win. That is exactly right. This is not fair because I'm not winning, so let's change rules a little bit to favor me. Why does God give rules? Is it so he can win? No, he doesn't need rules. He gives rules so that we can approach to his holiness. When he created man, he wanted to fellowship with man. And God is so holy that before we can come to him, he had to say, before you can come to me, here's some rules you have to follow. Because if you come to me unprepared, I'm just going to consume you. It's not that I want to destroy you, but I am so awesome, I am so powerful, that annihilation will result if you come to me in the wrong manner. That is holiness. That's a little beyond what we're used to, isn't it? I don't think we see God in that kind of holiness. God is holy. God is pure. There's not an ounce, there's not an inkling of sin within God. Everything we do seems to have a motivation other than pure holy motives. The kids making the rules is for their advantage. People, I had an aunt who's passed away, so I can talk about her. If she came to you and said, "Hi, how's it going?" you were ready for the next part of the phrase, "Can you?" Because if she's really nice, that usually meant she needed something done. God is not nice because he needs anything. God just is nice. God is good. And we should worship God for his holy nature. And I like the songs you guys had. We didn't discuss. I didn't tell Trey. I didn't know what I was going to preach about. But the first two songs go along well with what the message is going to be today. And it would be fine if God was holy. I think we could be good with that. It's like the great grandfather that we have, who's benevolent and kind and distant. And it's reassuring to know that, you know, when everything's going wrong around us, there's still this fixed point. It's God's holiness that holds everything in place. That would be wonderful if that's all it was. But God, besides being holy, and we're not talking about this next characteristic, he's everywhere. He is among us. And that brings up a scary side of God that we don't talk about very much, and that's his justice. God is holy, and all those things we said, but God is also just. And because of that justice, bad things can happen. He expects, like we said about his holiness, when we approach him, he expects us to be holy too. And so he's not a distant God who's holy. He's a holy God among us. And because of that, his justice resides around us. How many of you like God's justice? Occasionally, that person just cut me off. God, you do something to them. They did me wrong, Lord. Go take care of that. We like God's justice when it's for them, for you. How many of you deserve God's justice for yourself? And we don't quite comprehend the extent of God's justice, I don't think. If God was only just, with no holiness, he'd be kind of capricious. He'd be willy-nilly. But because he's holy, when he does his judgment, when he does his justice, we know that it's right. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm not going to turn there. You can if you want to. Hebrews 12, verse 29. The writer of Hebrews is just quoting what was written in the Old Testament, and it says, "Our God is a consuming fire." Now let's look at 2 Peter again, chapter 3. It says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt." How many of you have seen molten rock? Some of you may have. How many of you have seen molten steel? Some of you may have. That's pretty hot. It's like 3,000 degrees, and you're starting to melt a lot of stuff. How many of you have seen all the elements disintegrate? We've gotten a little touch of it when we were able to make an atomic bomb. That is the elements melting with fervent heat. All those elements are held together by God, and if he would let go of them, it would be beyond our understanding and description. How many of you would like to be in a nuclear reactor? No, that's stupid. Nobody like to. How many of you would like to be in a fire? That's a lot cooler, but I mean, temperature-wise, but no one wants to do that. How many of you want to be in the presence of a just and holy God? How could God go down and walk with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire? It's because the fire doesn't mean anything to him. That is no power whatsoever. I work out at the refinery. There are furnaces that, if they're not tuned right, they can make your teeth shake. That's a lot of power. But that is nothing compared to a just and a holy God. So we should fear a just God. A holy God who cannot let his character be smudged who metes out justice for all those who are unworthy, and guess where we fall? We are not worthy of God. And we are in a dire, sad situation because we are facing God's justice. Noah. All of us have heard of Noah. Why do we know about Noah? Because he and his family were the only ones that lived after God destroyed the earth. Does that sound like a scary God to you that would destroy the whole earth? Israel, God's chosen people. God took great care to bring Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. He took care to help them destroy all their enemies that were in that land. And then the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, say, "And I will take great care to destroy you." Because he is a just God, and he will not let his name, his holy name, be marred by our lives. He is holy, and he is just, and that makes him scary. In Revelation, and I'll turn and look at some of those. In Revelation chapter 19, it talks about when Christ comes to judge the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He tells the birds, "Come and eat the flesh of kings and of mighty men and of horses." He's talking about destruction. A destruction unlike, I've not been in a war, some of you may have been, but it's destruction unlike we've ever seen, that he's going to mete out on the earth because he is a just God. In chapter 22 of Revelation, in verses 11 through 15, don't need to find it. It's up here close enough. It's the one where he says, the great white throne of judgment was brought out. And this is how scary God is. This is how his holiness and his justice are manifested. Even the planets and the stars move away from the face of this God. Because the whole creation is tainted from sin because of Adam. And the creation cannot stand to be in the presence of a holy God. And if I finish the message right now, you could leave here pretty sad. Because there's a holy God out there, a holy God here, who is just, and what could I do? But there's another characteristic of God. And that is the great mercy with which he loves you. God has shown all of us mercy. If we are here, he has shown you mercy. I think it's Psalms where it says he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He is good, and he is good to all men. But if you don't know his mercy through salvation, your future is very bleak. God is holy, and he says that every knee will bow to him. But if you refuse his mercy in salvation today, your praise of him will be in the most awful place that you can imagine, mingled with the curses for the day that you were born. An eternity separated from God's holy presence in hell is the price that you will pay for rejecting God's mercy. And because Paul had seen God's holiness and his justice, he said, "I persuade men to accept this message of salvation." It is because of God's mercy in Lamentations 3:22 through 25. Jeremiah got to see all the tail end of Israel's history play out. He got to see the destruction. He got to see the exile, and it was awful. Jerusalem, the great city on top of a hill that was God's dwelling place, had been destroyed. And he was sitting in the streets, and there was dead bodies there still. And there was famine and all manner of awfulness. But he was still able to say, it's because of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. If you are here today, God has given you mercy one more day. Do not let that mercy go away. Let's have our musicians up. God's mercy is your opportunity to enter in to God's holiness and avoid His justice. I do not want you, without God's mercy upon you, to fall into the hands of a holy God. And today, the opportunity for you to know God's mercy through salvation is being offered.